Good morning. Ooh, I guess you heard me loud and clear, didn't you? If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10, we're going to be reading a couple of verses from Deuteronomy. And this is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the fifth book of the Old Testament. This was written by Moses, and it's actually the repetition of the law. He's going over things that they've already discussed. But he's calling the people to total commitment to the Lord. So we're going to be reading a portion of this today. So we turn to chapter 10. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. For the Lord your God belongs to heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Today we're going to be talking about passion. And when we talk about passion, a lot of things come to mind when we hear that word. I have some pictures of things that I'm going to talk about as we talk about passion. The first thing that we talk about passion, we talk about love for our spouse. Young couple that just got married, we had a wedding here yesterday, there was a lot of passion going on. We talk about passion. So often we hear that word, we think of love. Some people, when they hear the word passion, they think of food. I mean, you see all these cooking shows on TV. This probably isn't really good to show you right before lunch, is it? But you see all these cooking shows, and food preparation has now become an art. It's not so much just to eat it, it's how it looks, how it's presented. I actually had a boss one time that he would plan his vacations around where to go eat. That's passion. I mean, I would think I'd like to see the sights, but no, there was restaurants that he wanted to go to. So he had a passion for food. Some people, passion is their favorite sports team. I don't know whose favorite sport team that is, but you know there are people that are very passionate about their sports. They live, breathe, eat, and die their sports because that's what they live for. Some people, their hobbies are their passion. Lately, it seems like a lot of people now are out doing the bike riding. They have the helmets, the outfits, the whole bit, and they're pedaling like crazy. They're putting their whole hearts into this. And some people, their passion is their jobs. They just love what they do. They soak hours and hours into their jobs because this is what they feel that just energizes them. But when we talk about passion, do we only view it as things that are going on around us? Is passion a part of our vocabulary just for earthly things, or is passion a part of our relationship with Jesus Christ? It was interesting. I looked in the dictionary. When I focus on a word, I like to really understand that word. And I looked in the dictionary, two different dictionaries I have in my office. And this was what the first sentence of the definition was. The sufferings and death of Christ and the suffering of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. This was the dictionary saying this is what passion is. Which I found really interesting. But why is that passion? There was a passion inside Jesus that moved him beyond normal behavior. How many of us would willingly want to walk to a cross and suffer in the way that he suffered? But this passion inside of him moved him beyond what we would consider as ordinary behavior. Passion takes us from inward focus to outward focus. If you've ever been around somebody that's been passionate about sports, like you see these triathlons on TV and you think, wow, they invest every ounce of energy into what they're doing. Or even, I always like watching a football game in the dead of winter when it's 10 below zero and these guys are there with no shirts on, they're painted, they have these weird masks and things on. They're nuts, but they're passionate. They're giving everything that they have for this. So when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, when we about our relationship with Jesus Christ, are we passionate? Do we follow Jesus the way Jesus followed the cross? And that's a tough thing to do. Does our behavior, when we talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ, go beyond the ordinary? Do we give it our all when we pursue Jesus? And we talk, today's scripture talks about passion, not directly by using that word, but it says, walk in all His ways. Serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave it His all. Verse 14 and 15 of our scripture today says, even though the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it belongs to God, He has set His affection on your forefathers and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Considering that God has all of this, it is all in His hand, it all belongs to Him, but what does He set His affection on? You and I. And through that's why He sent us Jesus Christ. Because He loved us so much that He wanted an atonement for our sin. And He was willing to set His Son aside and say, this is it. This is who I'm going to use. And we look at Jesus' life. We talk about following that passion that He had. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His footsteps. What is that example we're to follow? What did He do? He walked to the cross. That's the passion that you and I need to have. This is an example of a person living a passionate life. We are to follow in His footsteps. Those are big footsteps to follow in. But we see in that life of Jesus Christ, He lived beyond who He was. He went beyond focusing on self, even though everything inside of Him was saying, I don't want to do this, but God, Your will be done. His passion inside of Him is what took Him to the cross. Is that passion inside of you? Is that passion that living inside of you that you would willingly put aside everything that makes sense to the world and say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what that cost is? And if we don't have that passion in our life, the opposite of that is apathy, unresponsive, unconcerned. And I had to ask myself, do I want my spiritual life to be considered apathetic, unconcerned? And if that passion isn't in your life, what's stopping it? What is standing in the way of that? Are there things in your life now that seem more appealing or overwhelming, and your passion is being directed towards that? I have some questions I want to ask you today. You don't have to answer these to me. Is church and all that it involves a habit or an obligation? Are you coming here just because it's what you're supposed to do? It doesn't really mean a whole lot. Is it you do it just out of habit? Do you find yourself comparing your spiritual life with others? Boy, if I could only have a life like them, if I could only be a Billy Graham or a Bill Hybels, if I could just have what they have, then boy, I would be right where I need to be. Is your heart starved? Does your spiritual life feel empty? Is it not getting the nutrients that it needs to grow? Do you find yourself looking back frequently to a time when you had that passion in your life? We've all had those times in our lives where we just felt like God was right here, holding our hands. But we keep living back in that place because we've lost sight of that somehow. We've lost it. And we keep living in that place. Do you relive those encounters over and over again? And if you answered honestly yes to any of those questions, you're at risk. You're at risk of allowing that part of your life that so belongs to Jesus Christ to be overtaken by something else. Something else will move into that place. You can pretty much guarantee it. Do you find yourself on this spiritual treadmill, but you're getting spiritually dehydrated? You're just going and going, but boy, you're just losing it. If you are, you're in a really dangerous place. And some of you may not feel that way. You may be, oh, I'm on cruise control. I'm just coasting along. Everything's going really well. But you know what?
Sometimes that car breaks down, totally destroys our plans. What do we do now? Somewhere along the line, that happens to us. What gets in our way, though? We can sit and we say, well, I'm not feeling that, but I don't understand why I don't feel it. And there are a lot of things that get in our way, and we're going to talk about some of those today. What keeps us from having that passion that Jesus had? First thing we're going to talk about is an empty gas tank. I'm sure some of you here have experienced a car running out of gas. Driving along, all of a sudden it just stops. There's nothing. The car has nothing for it to go on. I was with a friend one time who decided that night he wanted to see how far he could go with the needle on empty. I wasn't comfortable with that. You know, I don't like being on Route 30 knowing that the car may run out of gas. But he just wanted to try this out. But what happens? When you finally run out, it's dead. There's nothing there. How many times have we kept pushing ourselves, till we finally hit that wall and say, there's nothing else. It's gone. What happens when we're in that place? When we're in that place, we look for something to fill that. Because something has to get us back up to where we were. David was in that place. 2 Samuel 11, David was supposed to go off to war. He was in charge of the troops. He was supposed to go with them, but he decided he didn't want to go this time, so he sent Joab instead. So his troops are gone. They're out doing, fighting the war, where David is supposed to be with them, and somebody catches his eye. That's Bathsheba. In that one moment, David's life changed. That one moment impacted David the rest of his life. Bathsheba became pregnant. David tried to cover it up to the point where eventually had his husband killed. And this impacted David the rest of his life. Even though he repented, this impacted his life. Stephen Covey wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He made a statement. He said, in between stimulus and response is choice. But right choices are really hard to make when there's nothing in there fueling that choice. There has to be something inside of you to fuel that choice that you make the right choice. And if you're finding that you're not making those right choices, that you're making a lot of bad choices, that means that there's something missing. That tank is empty. And that tank, the only way that it's going to be filled is through time with God. The only way. Time in prayer, time in His Word. That is our daily bread. That is what feeds us. That's what takes care of us. If David had been where he was supposed to be, if he had done what he was supposed to be doing, then the situation with Bathsheba would not have taken place. But he had so much free time on his hands, he just got himself into trouble. The same thing applies to us. If we allow our tank to be empty, we are allowing ourselves to be susceptible to things that are going to want to come in and fill that tank, but that are not of God. And I'm sure most of us can probably attest to that at different times in our lives. So the problem is, we so often deal with pride in this. We're very prideful people. We don't want anybody to know anything, or we try to rationalize it. Well, you know what? Other people do it. It's not a big deal. I hear about it all the time. It's not as bad as what it seems. People get away with it all the time. And you know what? I don't want people to think less of me. I'm supposed to be this strong person. I don't want people to think less of me. So you know what? I'm just going to keep this to myself. And I have to tell you, those are all lies of Satan. Satan's feeding those things to you because as long as he can keep you in that place, he's got you where he wants you. Pride leads to a downfall. In 2 Chronicles 26:5, King Uzziah. Interesting story. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, he gave him success. He sought the Lord. He was filling that tank. But in verse 16, it takes a turn. But after Uzziah had become powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And if you know anything about that time, that's a big no-no. They had very strict regulations of how that was to be done, and it was not his responsibility to do that. But pride had taken over. He thought that he was bigger than what the laws were at that time. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. Along with pride comes consequences. And I'm not saying that, you know, if you have pride in your life, that God's going to strike you down with leprosy. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is when that pride has taken root in our hearts, there are going to be outcomes of that pride that aren't always going to benefit us. It's most likely going to have a very negative effect on us. Proverbs 16:18 tells us pride goes before destruction. And that's God's word. That's not me. God's saying, don't have pride in your life. Is pride keeping you from experiencing that passion that you so desperately need in your life for Jesus Christ? Because if it is, that pride's only going to lead to destruction in your life. This empty tank in us is going to have a huge impact on us. You know, we go day by day and we think, you know, I just need it through today. But eventually, those fumes dry up and there's nothing left to go on. And then we start to lean on things like pride, and that doesn't help us any more than anything else. Another area that keeps us from developing passion in our lives is busyness, and I'm sure most of us sitting here can identify with that. We all have schedules that keep us moving, keep us going, and anybody that has kids in sports or activities in schools, you know what I'm talking about. You live in the car during sports seasons. I always had to laugh because my trunk always had chairs and blankets and coats and things because you never knew what the weather was like, umbrellas. So you just load the trunk up because you're always moving. You're always going somewhere. And let's face it, we are our most vulnerable when our life is so busy that our time with God has been placed aside because we don't have time for it. A survey of over 20,000 Christians from 139 countries revealed that 60% believe that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God, either often or always. That's our lifestyle today, isn't it? It gets in the way of our relationship with God. And you know, the problem with busyness is most times we have good intentions, don't we? We get on boards, we get on committees, we do all these different things, we serve a lot at church, and it's good intentions that we do these things. Don't get me wrong, they're not bad things. But when they take place, if they are a substitute with our time with God, we're on a slippery slope, we're getting ourselves in trouble. How can we effectively serve and do the things that God is calling us to do if the one that needs to be feeding us, we're not taking advantage of that? You know what I understand about this? You know, when I'm saying this stuff, I hope you realize I'm talking to myself too. I've just came off a week that was just absolutely nutty and feeling like, boy, I just need a little bit more. Just got to get through today. And I don't like living that way, though. It doesn't feel good to live that way. So for some of us, it's just burnout. We just get to the point where we finally burn out and say, there's nothing left. Can't go on. And again, this is such a dangerous place to be because when we get to that place, we look for something to fill us up again. And most times, the things that we look to fill us up with are not good things. It's kind of like, you know, you're really hungry. You get home, grab a cookie or something. It gives you that real boost, but boy, it doesn't last long. It doesn't really nourish us the way that it's supposed to. What kind of time are you giving to God? And I ask myself the same question. I'm not any different from the rest of you here. What kind of time am I giving God? Is that a priority on my list? Is it the top of my list? Or is it only if I have time left over? And if it's only if you have time left over, it's a dangerous place to be at. So often we just look at performance and output. We look at that. That's the key that society measures us by. You go to your job. What is it? How much you get done in a day? How many accounts are you bringing in? Everything is based on performance and how much we can get out. But is that what God wants from us? Is He looking for us to be performance-based, to be output-based? The more we do, the better we are. He's saying, no, I want to be the passion in your life. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What do we have to learn from Jesus? What did he do? He went off alone, didn't he? The crowds just took so much from him. He knew what a busy life was like. We tend to not think that, but he knew what a busy life was like. He knew what it was like to have people wanting more and more. And what did he do? He went off alone to be with his Father. This is the example that we are to follow. I read that from 1 Peter. We are to follow his example. He went off alone. Don't allow performance to become your God, because you know what? If you allow performance to become your God, you're always going to be measured by that performance. And that standard's always going to be raised. Never going to stop. You listen to these salesmen that they get into these sales type things within their companies, and every year they raise that standard where you've got to sell this much more next year. If you're seeking your worth through performance, you're going to be really disappointed. It's not going to satisfy. You're not going to reach that goal. Another area that keeps us from allowing ourselves to passionately follow Jesus is hurts or wounds in our lives. You know, we come into this world, this blank little slate, and unfortunately some of the things that are written on that slate, that are placed on that slate, harm who we are. They're not always good things. We've been fed things that instead of nourishing who we are and who we're supposed to be in Christ, they've only taken away from us. And again, it creates this person that's only seeking to feel worthy. And they get to the point where they don't even feel worthy enough to approach God, because they feel like, I have to be better than who I am to go before God. I can't be this person that is all these things until I'm better, until God really gets a hold of this in my life. I can't face Him. And I got to tell you, because I've been there, I've been down this road, if you want to passionately pursue Jesus Christ, you've got to stop believing those things. All those lies, all those things that have been told to you throughout your lifetime, they're not of God. But they've been allowed to take control of you. And so often when those things take control of us, then our control, we start to try to control our world around us. And we do that because we want to protect ourselves. If we can control our world, then nothing can get in it that's going to mess us up. So we've created this nice little world where we're protected. But you know what? Those lies, those wounds, those hurts, they're all still in there. And they're going to rear their head. You are a child of God, period. You are a child of God. What did our scripture verse say today? You are His affection. And somebody that has affection for somebody does not want to hurt them. They want to see them grow and be loved and mature. But He's seeking you to seek after Him. But there's always going to be those things that are going to try to distract us from Him. Satan's really good at that. There are always going to be those forces that are going to be trying to destroy us, to pull us away. They're going to keep us believing those lies that we have heard time and time again, that we play through our head time and time again, to say, this is what you are. You're not what God says you are. This is what you are. You'll never break free from those things that are in your life. You're always going to believe these things because you're no better than that. And I'm sure many of you are sitting there running things through your head that you've heard throughout your life that have eaten away at that person that God has wanted you to be. I want to share a couple of those distractions that want to inflict wounds upon us. The first is a competitive spirit. You know, competitive spirit's great when you're playing a game, playing sports. You've got to be competitive. The goal is to win. But in a church setting, and when I say a church, I mean this body, that will destroy. In 3 John 9, he writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Here's a church leader in the church who is saying, stay away. Because he had to be first. He had to be the best. We have to guard ourselves from allowing a spirit like that to take root in us. Because when that takes root in us, we start competing against each other, the person sitting next to us. We're on the same team here. And our goal is one thing, to see Jesus' name lifted high. But if we are competing with each other to who's going to be the best, that's not glorifying God. That's glorifying me. I'm better. I can do it better. And so often, you know, that's not something that we consciously say to ourselves. But it's because of those lies in our life that we've done that. And it comes out, even though we don't set out to do that. Most people don't. But it's a subconscious thing in us that's pushing us to be the best. The second distraction is critical spirit. There's a tendency to emphasize the negative in every situation. And you know what? Nothing destroys a person's self-esteem more than putting them down. You're destroying them by those words. This spirit will tear a person apart to the point where they feel like they are of no worth to God. How can I serve God? I'm worthless. I've tried to do these things, and all I've ever been told is how wrong it's been done. You know, sometimes we do this because of our own hurts. Most times we do this because of our own hurts. It makes us feel better to have somebody with more issues than us, doesn't it? Let's be honest. We have all these things in our lives, and sometimes it's so much better to hear somebody that's carrying a whole lot more burden of junk than we are, because you think, whew, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. That's what comes out of these spirits that we come in contact with. We try to control our worlds, but that's not what God is calling us to do. The standards that we need to live by are the standards that God has laid on our hearts, not what some person is telling us, because you know what? We're all imperfect people. And it's hard for me because I'm a people pleaser, and I want people to like me. And when somebody comes along and says, that was bad, that was terrible, what did you do that for? Boy, that just destroys me. Why? Because I'm trying to please man. I'm not trying to please God at that point. Judy and I have had some conversations about that the past couple weeks, about who are we pleasing? Are we pleasing man? Are we pleasing God? But we've been told that's who we have to please. There's also the spirit of vanity. This is an insatiable need to impress people that arises out of our insecurities. The passion inside of us is greater to impress other people, to make them think, wow, they're really good, than it is to please God. The more that we try to build this wall around us of seeking to impress people, our security is going to be built around us and what other people say about us. And what happens when somebody says something that's not positive? It destroys us. It crushes us. We cannot rely on man to take the place in our lives that God is supposed to have in our lives. Because if we do, we're going to swim all kinds of ways downstream trying to figure out, okay, where do we go now? How do I do this next? Because everybody has different ideas of how it's supposed to be done. So if I'm seeking always just to impress people, to make myself feel better about myself, I'm not going to get anywhere. Our approval only needs to come from God. And that's not to say that people can't come alongside and say, you know, I'm a little concerned with you about this. I'm not trying to say that at all. But if our goal is only to impress people around us, then God does not have that place in our lives, because He is the one that we need to have that relationship with. Another one is resentments. A lot of times these are towards situations that have happened in our lives, toward other people. And usually when we have those resentments, extreme bitterness comes out of that. Why? Because we want revenge, we want justice. Been there. I felt that many times in my life. We get so caught up in those feelings of resentment and I just want justice. They become these heavy weights on our back that we can barely move because we are carrying those burdens around. And all we're doing at that point in our life is we're living at that place in our life and we're not going anywhere else. We are staying in that place because that is our focus constantly. How do I get even? How do I make myself feel better because of what they did to me? We just resent these people. Every bone in our body. This is not living a passionate life. This is living a life that is bound up by the things of this world. This is not the life that Jesus is calling us to live. He's our example, right? Did He worry about what people said about Him when He was doing God's will? He didn't worry about it because He knew He was walking in the will of God. And the thing that we have to understand with all these things is these are tools of Satan. I hate giving him credit, but you know what? He uses these things in our lives. He wants to keep us from experiencing that passion that Jesus Christ wants us so much to have for Him. Because if those things are in our way, if we've built them up around us, we're not going to see that passion that Jesus has, that we're to have for Jesus. And if we stay caught up in all that junk, we have the energy to do nothing else. If we're always trying to fix things, how this person, that person, our situations, all that kind of stuff, we have no time for God because we're so caught up in that junk. And that's what it is. It's junk. Randy Floyd, St. Louis Cardinal, said, "Do not let Satan rob you of your faith or passion through guilt or condemnation if you should slip on your journey." We all mess up, don't we? We all make mistakes. We all goof up. But he's saying, don't let Satan rob your faith or your passion. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes..." And when he talks about the thief, he's talking about Satan. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Satan wants to destroy. That's his goal. And he will use these things that I've talked about and many other things. I haven't covered the whole list. But he will use these things to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look at that phrase, "to the full," in the Greek, it's parousos, which means exceeding, going beyond, full, abundant, more than. When you talk about your spiritual life, isn't that what you want to say? That my spiritual life is full, it's abundant, it's more than I could ever have expected. That's what I want to say when it comes to my spiritual life and my pursuit of Jesus Christ and who He is. I don't want this junk in my way anymore. I want it gone so that I can focus on God and what it is that He's calling me to. Don't you want to go beyond those lies that Satan keeps putting in front of your eyes so that you can wash them away and say, never again, no more? Don't you want your spiritual life to be full? And you don't have to stay in those places. You don't have to stay there. God does not want you to stay there. But if you keep staying there, eventually you're just going to drop out. I have nothing. I don't have anything else. The tank's empty. All this stuff keeps blocking my way. Jesus is going to be the only thing that's going to sustain you. You need to take a rest stop. Like I said earlier, Jesus often went off to be with his Father. He took a break from the demands because he saw how overwhelming they were to him at times. I mean, here's a loving, compassionate man, and all these people are bringing their hurts, their burdens, their physical ailments, all this stuff to him. Think about that. Think what that would be like. You're just giving, you're giving, you're giving, and finally it's like, whew, I have nothing left to give. He went off. He didn't try to keep going. He went off to be with his Father. It was there that he was able to be restored so that he could face what was to come. The other people that he needed to minister to. The cross that he was going to face. It's during those times that we need to seek forgiveness and strength. Turning away from him, thinking, I can do this on my own. And seeking strength to say, I need you to keep me going. Strength that will keep us from believing those lies. Strength that will empower us and equip us and will push us toward a passionate pursuit of him and not just drudgery, not just feeling like we're dragging our feet. You know, we also need each other. I see that so often in the prayer time that we have on Sundays, how people come forward and others come up and put their arms around them. We need that. In the battle against the Amalekites, the Israelites would win the war as long as Moses kept his hands up. As soon as he would put his hands down, they would start to lose. So verse 12 of Exodus 17 tells us, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Are we coming alongside each other and holding their hands up when we can't do it anymore? That's what the body's for. That's why we're here. We need to hold each other's hands up because there's going to be foes that come along. They're going to try to destroy. My wife was having a conversation with somebody this week that was talking about all these awful things in her life. And it was overwhelming to her, to my wife. But this woman needed somebody to hold her hands up. Why? Because she didn't know what to do anymore. She didn't know where to go. She had nothing else to go on. And my wife doesn't even know this person. This woman was just pouring and pouring and pouring. She needed somebody to hold her hands up because she had nothing. I want to ask you, do you have a passion that Jesus has? Do you passionately pursue that cross, whatever that cross is in your life, knowing that it's not going to be easy, it's going to be difficult, but are we looking at Christ as our example of walking to that cross willingly in spite of all that it meant, and that we live in that freedom? And I can honestly say there are times I don't do that because, you know what, I can take care of it. And what happens when I can take care of it? I becomes the focus. It's not God anymore. I remember years ago somebody talking to me about surrender and what that meant. And they said, you know, when you watch the movies or things and there was a hold up, what did people do? Put your hands up in the air. And what do? They give them their money, their jewelry, all those kind of things. Why? Because if they don't surrender, they lose their life. And that's where we're at today. If we are not putting our hands up to Jesus and saying, I have to surrender all this junk to you, we're going to lose our life. The life that God wants us to have, to live life to the full. I want to live life to the full. I don't know about you. And I don't know what all that means, but that's how I want to live. I don't want to carry all this stuff. I don't want to let other people determine for me who I am in Jesus Christ, because I am His child. And I want that blueprint on me. I want His blueprint on me. The last part of the scripture for today says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He is our God of gods, mighty and awesome. And I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to play some music, but first, I want to challenge you. I asked you those four questions. If you answered yes to any of those questions, you need to lay that down before God today. I don't know what those are in your life. You know. God knows. And I'm going to ask you to lay that down before Him. Because if you want freedom in your life, if you want to be free from the bonds of these things that are so tightening on you that you feel like you can't breathe, the only way that that's going to happen is through releasing those at the foot of Jesus Christ. Only way. And that I can say out of personal experience, I understand that because I've had to do that time and time again. That's one of those things he keeps using a 2x4. When you going to get it? When you going to get it? I've always had to learn the hard way, but I want to live passionately for Jesus. I want to have that same passion that Jesus had going to the cross. I might be scared. I may not want to do it, but I want to follow it because that's what God has called me to do. I don't want to follow something that man is telling me I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to play, we're going to have a song played. And if you want to lay those burdens down, you can kneel at your pew, you can kneel here, wherever. If God has laid somebody on your heart, I want you to go to them while this song plays and you pray for them. Because it's time for us as a body to let go and to let God take control. It's not easy. I'm with you on that. I know it's not easy. But that's what He's calling us to do. Because if we can let go of all the junk, then we have room for Him to take place in our life. Life, well, He will start revealing things to you and start taking you to places that you have never experienced before in your life. But we get so caught up in that junk that shields us from seeing who He truly is. So I just encourage you today, whatever you have laid down, please don't pick it up again. Please leave it at His feet, and He'll dispose of it. He'll take care of it. But He wants you. He's calling you. He's saying, follow after me. Be passionate for me. And I'll take you through whatever it is that you're going through and whatever is to come. So my prayer is for you today that you're laying it down once and for all. And you're giving it to Him. I pray God's blessing on you this week. Take care. And we'll see you again.